Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Glad to see you back out, and glad the storm didn't blow you away. If you had the storm, we had some pretty high wind down in Byesville today. I told Kevin that we had limbs on the oak tree that were headed in two directions at the same time. But we made it all right. I see you did, and glad you're here. And what I want to talk about for a while this evening is something that I don't know that we hear this word often anymore, and certainly we don't hear it often enough. And it's not a pleasant word, but it's a concept that we have to be aware of because of the dangers that are involved in it. And as Mark read in our scripture reading, it happened. The first time it happened was in the garden when Eve was in a right relationship with God, so far as we know, and then she disobeyed God. She slid back. And that's the term we're talking about, backsliding. There are in the world today a number of religious folks who say that when you have truly been saved, that it is impossible for you to lose your reward. Now, I want to say right at the beginning that that teaching is not found in the Bible. The Bible does very much teach on the possibility of backsliding. And I want you to understand that when I'm talking about the word backsliding, it refers to somebody who was in a saved state, and then they slid back down out of that state. When Ashley, our daughter, was a little girl and we played games with her, she had a game called Chutes and Ladders. Some of you may be familiar with this, but your game piece would advance unless you landed on a piece that had a chute. And then you would slide back down to the beginning, and then you'd have to start all over again. Well, backsliding is for the Christian is a little bit like that. The backsliding Christian does not have to start all over again, but they do have to make a conscious effort to regain that the estate from which they fell. In Proverbs 14:14, the Bible says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." And that's one of the things that sometimes causes people to backslide. They are more concerned with their own ways and their own thinking than they are with the ways of God. And then as in our text, in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6, Jehovah said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, "Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done?" Well, what was it that Israel did? Well, it says she has gone up upon every high mountain. Now, you remember from Old Testament study and literature that the high places or the high mountains is where the pagans and the idolaters would go to worship their deity. The closer they could get, in other words, in elevation, the happier they were. She has gone upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Under the green tree, that's another descriptive term where they would go into the solitude, a private place, and worship their deity. And it says that this is playing the harlot. "And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not." The Lord wanted them to repent. When he says, "Turn to me," that's what repentance is. It's turning from sin back to God. But she wouldn't return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now, this is, of course, after the time of the divided kingdoms, and we had Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And then in verse 8, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery." when a marriage partner commits adultery, they slide back out of that holy estate of matrimony in a figure. They have breached the contract that they made with God and with their marriage partner, with their spouse. And so God says, I have given her a bill of divorce. When somebody's divorced, that means they're not married anymore, right? They're not in that covenant relationship. And when a child of God sins, they slide back out of that covenant relationship with God and are therefore not in a relationship with God, but they're in a relationship with none other than Satan. And that's bad. We want to examine and hopefully answer 7 questions concerning this matter. Now, relax, I don't have 7 different points that I want to talk, but we will answer these 7 questions in the course of our discussion this evening. Number 1, can a Christian so sin as to lose their eternal reward? And that is debated among most Protestant denominations. It's not really a problem in the church, but it's something that you and I need to consider, because you likely have friends who believe in the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Secondly, does the Bible give warnings about falling away? Does the Bible give any causes for falling away? Does the Bible tell us how to prevent falling away or backsliding? What does the Bible teach has been provided to help us avoid backsliding? Does the Bible tell us the consequences of backsliding? And finally, what does the Bible say about a cure for backsliding? Now, I don't expect you to remember those questions, but I put those out there for you as a prompt to get you thinking in the direction in which I intend to go this evening. So the first thing we have to address is, for the Christian, is backsliding even a possibility? And as I said, many friends of ours in the Protestant denominations believe that it's not possible. And while I do not understand the doctrine of once saved, always saved, I don't know if that means regardless of what they do, God will not punish them. Or does that mean that since they've been truly saved, they won't, by virtue of their salvation, they won't go back into the world? I've never been able to figure that out, and I've never been able to get a straight answer from someone who holds this doctrine. But I want to look at a couple of examples in the New Testament which prove to, I think, the honest and sincere believer that a Christian can forfeit their eternal salvation if they so choose. And the first example we'll look at is the example of Hymenaeus and Alexander from 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verses 18 through 20, Paul writes, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So, in my mind, and if I'm wrong, you can tell me later, but it seems to me that Hymenaeus and Alexander were Christians because they had put away something concerning the faith. They were not teaching true doctrine. And in fact, Paul writes that they had actually made a mess of things in the church. He says they have made shipwreck. And that's a colloquial term. You know what a shipwreck is. And that's what they've done to the church. Somebody in a congregation somewhere comes up with a new doctrine, and they're trying to, a new unbiblical doctrine, and they try to force it in on a congregation, and what do? They make a wreck of things, don't they, in that congregation, and they go around to individual members, and they try to get people on their side, and so they make a wreck of things. And Paul says that he had delivered them unto Satan. Now, you, if you remember the terminology there, that means that Paul had disfellowshipped them. You can't disfellowship somebody that's not a Christian because they're not in fellowship. So Paul said, I have delivered these unto Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme. His desire was for them to come back to the faith. So they were in the faith, and then they sinned, and they backslid from the faith. And so Paul writes this thing to Timothy to tell Timothy that he's trying to encourage them to come back to the faith. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul writes to these Galatians who were trying to impose elements of the Jewish law upon the Christians, and he says, Christ is become no effect unto you, ye, or whoever of you are justified by the law. These Jewish Christians were trying to find salvation by mixing elements of Christianity and Judaism together. And so Paul says in the latter part of verse 4 of Galatians 5 that ye are fallen from grace. Well, how could they fall from grace if falling was not a possibility? That you couldn't. If I'm not on a ladder, I can't fall off of a ladder. So if a person cannot fall from grace, why did Paul say, plainly, you are fallen from grace? It's very simple. We turn to the specific example of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Simon was a believer. He was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. He had been a sorcerer in the city. He bewitched the people of Samaria, giving himself out to be someone great. And everybody listened to him, and he, by his cunning trickery and sleight of hand, had a lot of people fooled. But he believed the preaching of Philip concerning the things of the kingdom of God and of the name of Jesus Christ, verse 12, and they were baptized. And Simon himself, in verse 13, also, when he was baptized, he tagged along with Philip and wondered and beheld the miracles and the signs that some Christians were doing. Now when the apostles, in verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And this piqued the interest of Simon. And verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He saw dollar signs. Now he was a Christian, but he saw a way to pad his income, if you will. And Peter said to him in verse 20 with a stern rebuke, thy money perish with thee, because thou thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That was a sin. And in verse 22, he says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Who needs forgiveness? A sinner. So if Simon hadn't sinned there, why did Philip tell him that he needed to, or Peter rather, why did Peter tell him he needed forgiveness and needed to repent? And since he had sinned, and if he had not sought forgiveness, where would his eternal abode be? It wouldn't be in heaven, would it? So you see, here is a Christian who sinned and was lost and needed repentance. We see another example. This is slightly before the church age, but we're all familiar with the story of the prodigal son who left and squandered all his money, and then he finally repented. The Bible says he came to himself and he desired to be reinstated to his father. And when the son returned in Luke 15 and verse 24, the father said, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found." So that implies that someone who is in a right relationship with God can sin and then not be in a right relationship with God. We think of Judas Iscariot, who was numbered with the 12. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 1. Judas was numbered with the 12. He had part in this ministry. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 25, referring to Judas, he says, "From which Judas by transgression fell." It's always interesting to me that our the ones who advocate this once saved, always saved doctrine, they say, well, Judas wasn't really saved. Well, the Bible says that he had obtained a part and a lot in that ministry of the apostles. If he wasn't one of them, why did the Bible say he was? And how could he have fallen if he was not previously in that elevated state? So to answer the first question, can a Christian so sin as to lose their reward? The answer is overwhelmingly yes, a Christian can sin and thus lose their reward. So does the Bible give us warnings about falling away? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says very plainly, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." This is dealing with those who can become complacent, who become too comfortable in their idea of a saved estate, and so they get a little reckless with their faith. They get reckless with how they live, the things they say, and the things that they do. And they think, well, because I'm a faithful Christian, I have certain liberties. And yeah, we do have liberties as Christians. We're not under the yoke of bondage of sin. We're not under the yoke of the old covenant. We are free from that. So yes, we do have liberty. But that does not mean that a Christian is at liberty to willfully sin. And I think some people get that idea. One of the evidences for the idea for that is the fact that we have less than half the people, or about half the people here this evening that we did this morning. They think it's okay to forsake the assembly for no good reason. We have Christians who think it's okay to take a drink of alcohol once in a while for social purposes because I'm a Christian and I have liberties. That's playing fast and loose with God and the Scriptures. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know, the clear example of that and an illustration of that was a man named Goliath in the Bible. This giant of a man came out day after day after day and taunted the armies of God. "Send your champion out that I can squash him like a bug," basically, is what he was saying. He was so arrogant against God and against the Israelites. And finally, little David come out there. Well, David wasn't little. Young David came out. He was a young man. He was full grown. He came out and slew the giant. Goliath should have taken heed, and he might not have fallen. Who knows? Look at with me with 1 Timothy chapter 4. Some others that need to take heed and be careful. Because the Spirit speak, I'm in verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Notice where they would depart from. They would depart from the faith. Now, if it's impossible for a Christian to fall or to backslide, why did Paul write this prophecy? Why did the Holy Spirit tell Paul to warn people about some who would depart from the faith in the latter days, if it couldn't happen? Verse 3, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. A very stark warning that there are some who would sin and depart from the faith. I personally believe that that is a prophecy regarding the Roman church. They have departed from the faith. We look in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But this has happened unto them according to the true proverb, a dog is turned to its vomit again, and the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. So this is a very clear case that, and this is a very stark warning, that those who are saved, they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and their subsequent obedience to the gospel. But they have again become entangled and overcome. And he says the latter end, their fate, is going to be worse than it was that if they had been an alien sinner. Now, for years, I didn't understand that. I thought, how could it be worse? But I've come to the belief that, you know, a sinner in hell is going to say, I didn't know. They'll try to use that excuse. But the Christian who has fallen and remains lost and dies in that condition is going to have to live, going to have to die for eternity with the knowledge that they once were saved and they gave it up. And the mental anguish of that would be enough to, I can't even imagine the regret. And I don't know another word for that. The regret that they had that they were once saved and gave it up. The people who never obeyed the gospel are going to have regrets, but they never knew salvation. They never realized and appreciated the gift of God. But the backslider who goes to hell will have that on his conscience for eternity, that he had it right there and he let it go. So does the Bible give us warnings about the possibility of backsliding? Absolutely yes. Does the Bible give any causes for falling away? Well, the primary cause of falling away is Satan. In Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. When you read that verse, when it says, Simon, Simon, of course, that's Jesus talking to Peter. But just mentally take Simon's name out of there and put your name there. Because that's what Satan desires to do with each one of us. So when you read that, put your name there. Because Satan desires to have you. And he desires to sift you as wheat. Now that's an allusion to threshing wheat. In the threshing house, the wheat and everything was on the floor, and they would take a winnowing fan, which was basically a rake of sorts, and they would toss the wheat into the air. And the grains of wheat, being heavier, would fall to the ground, and the chaff, the parts, the husks that were no good, the wind, they were lighter, and the wind would blow them away. Satan desires you to be the wheat. He wants you to fall back down to the ground where he can gather you up and put you into his garner. So yes, the Bible gives a cause of falling away, and the number one cause is Satan. And he's the root cause. Now, if we take Satan and we start breaking it down, how does Satan work? Well, number one, he works with false teachers. Paul said in Acts 20, "For I know that after this, and after my departing, that grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, Christians, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." They were trying to get people to follow them instead of following God. That would be like me saying, "All right, I want you people to follow John Keith's doctrine, and don't worry about the doctrine of Christ." False teachers. We've seen men like that. Jim Jones, David Koresh. And really, when it comes down to it, most of the leaders of the Protestant denominations, men like Martin Luther and John Wesley and John Calvin and Joseph Smith from the Latter-day Saints cult. Because if we're not following the doctrine of Christ, then we're following a doctrine of man. Sometimes we allow persecutions and trials to cause us to fall away. That's a convenient excuse. The soil, or the seed that fell on the soil that did not have root in itself. It grew on the rocky soil. It couldn't penetrate. It didn't develop deep roots. It was just on the surface. It grew for a while, but when tribulation and persecution came, by and by he fell away. Disobedience causes us to fall away. Disobedience to God, disobedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. Satan tries to promote worldliness to us. He wants us to be like everybody else in the world. He wants us to go with the majority, because the majority seems to win out many times. It won out over a man named Demas, if you remember in the Bible. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." If people were not in love with the present world more than they loved Christ, our building would be full at each service. Now, most of you have been here longer than I have been, and you can probably look around at the empty pews and you can remember who once sat there. But they're not there now. And it's not because they have died physically. It's because they're dead spiritually. Think about that. They're dead spiritually, and that's worse than dying physically. John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the things of the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. But the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever." And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, Paul writes, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now, we have to live in this world, and we have to do certain things. We have to go to our jobs. We have to, if we have jobs, we have to associate. We have to be in the world. It would be nice if we could go somewhere in this town and buy our groceries and not have to walk past an aisle full of alcohol and liquor. But you can't do that. But we have to be in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. I can't even think of a place to buy gasoline that doesn't sell alcohol. Used to be we had choices, and we could not support the places that didn't sell, or that we would not support the places that sold liquor and alcohol. But now every place does. So yes, the Bible tells us what causes Christians to fall away. Does the Bible tell us how to prevent backsliding? Sure does. Jesus said in John 15:6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them up into the fire, and they are burned." Notice how Jesus began that verse. If a man abide not in me, and the end result is he's cast into the fire and burned. So by implication, if we do abide in him, we will remain attached to the vine and everything will be okay. It's pretty simple, as a matter of fact. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." How do we make our calling and election sure? We grow as Christians. And we'll get to that passage here in just a little bit, if I'm not mistaken. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death." We have to be obedient to the word of God. Isn't that pretty simple? How do I keep from backsliding? Keep doing the will of God. It's really not complicated. Paul said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, that I myself should become a castaway." Paul buffeted his body. In other words, he trained his body, his spiritual body, to be in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here is, I discipline myself. Yeah, Paul, the implication is that Paul had temptations, and yeah, he was confronted with temptations, and Paul, being a created being with free moral agency, he could say yes to the temptation, or he could say no to it. And Paul says, "I am very careful to discipline myself, so that when temptation arises, I say no." That's what 1 Corinthians 9:27 is all about. And in Revelation 2:5, John is writing to the church at Ephesus. And he tells them to remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. They couldn't have fallen from grace had they not been in grace. They couldn't have fallen from salvation had they not been saved. So yes, the Bible does tell us how to prevent falling away. John goes on to say in Revelation 2:5 that they should repent and do the first works. So in order to repent and do the first works, that's how to get back. If we continue doing the works of God, then we won't fall. And that's John's message there for us. So next, what does the Bible say has been provided for us to prevent backsliding? Well, we learn in the 121st Psalm, and I'm not going to read it, but the gist of it is this: the Lord gave himself as our guard and protector. We are in the shelter of the rock. When I played music on the road, we had, when we would get to a festival, one of the first orders of business was to get the record box out. When I started, we had records, and then while I was with the band, it transferred to CDs and cassette tapes. But one of the first orders of business was to get the records out, the table, and we had a pop-up tent that we'd set up in case it rained and to stay out of the direct sunlight. And you know, as long as I stayed under that tent when it was raining, I stayed dry. But if I stepped out, I got wet. And you're saying, well, John, that's no kidding. Well, the point I'm trying to make is that we have the choice as to whether or not we're going to stay under the protection and the guard of Jesus Christ. The same way, if I wanted to stay dry, I stayed under that little tent. But if I wanted to get wet, I could choose to go out there. And if a person wants to escape from the gentle and safe embrace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he or she is free to go. But I wouldn't recommend it. I don't know why anybody would want to do that. He does not want his children or anyone, for that matter, to be lost. He doesn't desire that any perish, but that all might come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. He provides for us also a way of escape. We don't have to fall. We don't have to sin. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape it, that you may be able to bear it. You have that opportunity. Every time a temptation pops up in front of you, you have an escape route. Why don't we take it? Sometimes we don't look for it. Sometimes it's easier to go with the sin than it is to go with what is right. But God provides that way of escape, and we don't have to backslide. We don't have to quit coming to the services of the church. We don't have to quit communicating with pure and decent speech. We don't have to keep our eyes from pornography and different things. We don't have to. It's our choice. But God provides that way of escape, and we can take it if we will. He has given us his word, whereby you and I might be strengthened. In Acts 20:32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to hold you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. What is the word able to do? It's able to hold us up. And as long as we allow God's word to hold us up, we will not slide back down. The philosophies and speculations and theories of man provide no real power in this area at all. Only the word of God, when it is received, when it's studied, obeyed, loved, and preached, and honored by men, can affect any true spirituality or in any manner build up the followers of Jesus. That's what the word is capable of doing. You and I have been given the whole armor of God. We have every defense and offensive mechanism available to us. In Ephesians chapter 6, very familiar passage with most of you, I guess. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's not a suggestion. That's an indicative. That's a command. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Most people stop there, but it continues. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication with all saints, or for all saints. So that's been provided for us. Also, we have the fellowship of the saints. My brethren, help me stay stronger. We help each other stay stronger. Let us consider one another and provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're to provoke one another unto love and to good works, and we're to exhort one another, encourage one another, warn one another when it's called for, to remind one another of the gracious gift that we have in Christ, and of the dreadful eternity that we face apart from Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and following, we are to give diligence, to give special heed, to make it our business to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. If we make it our business to be adding these things to our faith, how could we ever fall away? How could we ever fall away? So, does the Bible give us anything relevant to prevent backsliding? And the answer is most certainly yes. So what's the Bible say is the result of falling away? Well, it's very simple. And you know what it is. The latter state is going to be worse than the first. We talked about that. The result of falling away is eternity in hell. But there's a cure for that. It doesn't have to be that way. A change has to take place. You made a change. You repented of your sin when you became a Christian. So you have to repent again. You don't have to be baptized again. You've already done that. You've already contacted the blood of Christ. You just need to start walking again as Christ walked, so that the blood will cleanse you from your sin. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from our sins. So we have to repent. So the Bible clearly addresses the subject of backsliding. And brethren, it's a very clear and present danger. It's one of those things that we often say, well, that won't happen to me. There are 13 families in our nation grieving today. And maybe they thought, well, nothing like that will ever happen to our child. There are people who probably are in jail because they got picked up for drunk driving last night. And they thought, well, it never happened to me. Take heed. Beware. It can happen. And I've seen it happen to people I never in a million years ever thought it would happen to. I love you. Stay strong in the faith. Don't get complacent. Your soul is too important. Heaven is too long, or eternity is too long, to spend it in a devil's hell. If you're not a child of God, why don't you take the opportunity tonight to put on Jesus Christ in baptism? I know I've gone a little long. I appreciate your patience, but this is a very important subject. And when our soul is at stake, we can't pass up the opportunity to warn the ones that we love. I know when Tina gets in her car to go somewhere, I know she's going to be careful. But you know what I tell her when she leaves? Number one, I love you. Be careful. And that's what I'm telling you tonight. I love you. Be careful. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, or if you need to return, having been in a backslidden state, we're not here to judge you. We're here to help you and love you and encourage you. Take a seat on the front row, would you, right now as we stand together and sing.